Our reading tonight is from the John chapter 19. The Gospel of John chapter 19. Verse 15. But they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Tonight, the title of this message is "The Suffering Messiah, the Wonderful Act of Substitution. Jesus takes our sin and we take his righteousness." That is what the power of God has done for you and I. The King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ, came down and suffered in our room instead. Do any of us really have any understanding of what this truly means to us? I don't think we have. The God-man came down from his heavenly glory to pay the penalty for your sin and my sin. That's what God has done for us. First of all, I'm going to talk a little bit about prophecy. There are over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament about the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's 108 prophecies separate of the Lord Jesus Christ's first coming. I'm not going to deal with them all tonight, otherwise we'll be here till 7 o'clock tomorrow morning. But I'm going to deal with two or three of them. First, I want to look at Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 7. This is a new Bible, so bear with me. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. "Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." God with us. God is with us. Emmanuel. The great God of salvation. This is a prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Micah 5:2. I'm not going to turn to it, but it talks of Jesus Christ being born in Bethlehem of Ephratah. This is the birth of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. If we now turn to the book of Zechariah, which is next to the last book in the Old Testament. The book of Zechariah, chapter 9, verse 9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. On a donkey. I'm sure if we did that, people would laugh at us. But because this was a prophecy being fulfilled, the people were on the sides of the road cheering as he came in with palm trees in their hands. This is why we call it Palm Sunday. That is the power of prophecy. We have in Isaiah 53, verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. It pleased the Lord God to bruise him, to bruise his own son. Our Heavenly Father, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord has provided. He's provided a way of salvation, but God's son had to be punished for this. This is amazing love that God has shown to us. When we sinned in the Garden of Eden, and we did so many things wrong before the flood, you'd have thought he'd have flooded the earth and destroyed all of creation because of what we have done. God has cursed the earth because of our sin. But because of our sin, God has become a God of salvation to us. To all those who have a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, he is a God of salvation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That is what the Lord God has done for us. Now, the question is, do we believe these things? Do we truly believe these things? We're going to look at the cross of Calvary this evening. We're going to look at the seven sayings of the cross. When the Lord Jesus Christ was suffering greatly, he was truly suffering in a way that you and I will never, ever understand. What was the first thing the Lord Jesus Christ said? We have it in Luke 23. Luke 23, verse 34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The Lord Jesus Christ, I believe, he said this as the nails were being put into his hands and feet. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And when they put the nails in his hands, they put it into the wrist about there, and it came through the palm, and we're half of the bones in the body are in the hands and feet, and not one bone was broken. The Roman soldiers were experts at crucifixion. Not one bone was broken in this. But the Roman soldiers were also experts in making the crucified people suffer. Crucifixion must be the worst form of pain that was ever invented by man. As Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was looking at those people who were crucifying him then. He was looking at those people who were mocking him. The chief priests, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees. He was looking at all them people who'd put him on the cross. And he was looking at them people who cheered him into Jerusalem a few days before. And now they were crying, crucify him. They wanted him dead. He was also looking at the people 4,000 years previously, all those people who'd believed in him. He was looking at those people and he was bringing them to the cross of Calvary. Because this is what the Old Testament sacrifices spoke of. The lamb's blood that was shed spoke of the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. But that lamb, those lambs and those small animals that were used for sacrifices had to be paid for. They had to be paid for. But now we have the free gift of salvation. We can't buy it. We can't work for it. The richest man on this planet cannot buy salvation. The hardest worker on this planet cannot work his way into heaven. We cannot do these things. It's only through forgiveness. It's only through the shed blood. Jesus here showed a collective love for his people. And people I haven't mentioned yet are us. The people 2,000 years, in the last 2,000 years, who've looked at the cross of Calvary. Jesus was looking at them people as well. But not only that, he was taking the sins of the saved upon his shoulders. In fact, the word of God says he took the sins of the world upon his shoulders. His blood is sufficient to clean every sin that's ever been committed by every human being that's ever been born of natural conception. That's how powerful the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is. The most powerful substance in the universe. The second saying of the Lord Jesus Christ is in Luke 23, verse 43. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. This man had been mocking him with the crowd earlier. He'd been mocking him. But now his heart had been changed. What was it that changed his heart? What was it that changed his mind? It was the power of the Holy Ghost. The third person of the Trinity. This is who it was. The Holy Ghost had come to live within this man, the thief on the cross. But why? Why? The Word of God tells us, doesn't it? In verse 39, we are told, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. This is the selfishness of the human nature. But the other one was changed, wasn't he? But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? The fear of God had come into this man's heart. This is the most important thing a Christian needs. There is no fear of God in this nation today. People go about doing what they want to do. There is no fear of God among Christians. Christians go about doing what they want to do. There is a certain way of life we need to lead. And it's the Ten Commandments. We need to try our best to follow the Ten Commandments. It's impossible for us to do. We're human beings. And that's why we need the Lord Jesus Christ as our great substitution. That is why we need him so much. And then the thief says, And we indeed justly. Repentance here. For we receive the due reward of our deeds. There's repentance. He's been given a repentant heart. That's what this thief has been given. And then he sees the glory of the Lord, doesn't he? This man had done nothing amiss. This man has done nothing wrong. He shouldn't be on this cross. This is what he's saying here. And then he turned to the Lord Jesus and he said, "Remember me. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Those two words there, wonderful, wonderful, wonderful words. He's asking the King of Kings, he's asking the Lord of Glory, the Lord of Lords, he's asking him to remember him. This thief had seen something here. He'd seen something in the Lord Jesus Christ that no, I don't believe anybody else saw it while he was on the cross. But this thief was given the gift of salvation, and it was through the mercy of God. We all need that mercy, don't we? We all need his mercy, and we've been given it. All we have to do is come to the cross of Calvary with a repentant heart, just as a thief does here. Jesus said unto him, "Verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." The Lord Jesus Christ here is telling this man, he's going to be in heaven. He's going to be in the heavenly glory with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's telling this thief. This thief has done nothing to deserve it. In fact, he's done everything that deserves the punishment of God's eternal wrath. That's what this thief has done. But God gave him his spirit. God gave him a repentant heart. God gave him faith, the gift of faith, the gift of salvation. This is individual love, individual salvation for God's people. Have you and I received this love, this salvation from Almighty God, from the Lord Jesus Christ, from the Holy Ghost? His third saying is in the John, the Gospel of John, chapter 19. Verses 26 and 27. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." Then saith he to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. Jesus here is showing us his love, and he's showing us that we are in his family. He's showing us that John is our brother. He's showing us here something about Mary, and I believe he's showing us something about Mary's frailty and weakness. Not the power that the Catholics say she has. Are you in the family of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight? Am I in the family of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight? Are we? Are we truly? Can we truly call the Lord Jesus Christ our elder brother? Can we say that about the Lord Jesus? Our elder brother. What a privilege to call the Lord Jesus Christ our elder brother. God's son, our elder brother. Not only is he our elder brother, he's also the elder brother of those that came before him, all those believers in the Old Testament. He's their elder brother as well. And this is hard to understand unless you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is eternal, the eternal Son of God who became the Son of Man. And this saying four, the fourth saying, is in the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark 15, verse 34. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Psalm 22, verse 1. King David is saying the same words. King David was truly suffering at this time. But he wasn't suffering as much as the Messiah was here. No human being on this planet has ever suffered like the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Why? The Lord Jesus Christ was eternal. He'd been with the Father for all eternity. And now, at this time, when he took the sins of the world upon his shoulders, his Father turned away. Because his Father, Jehovah, could not look upon sin. He will not look upon sin. And as his Son took the sins of the world upon his shoulders, his Father refused to look at him. I believe the Holy Spirit left him as well. He was all on his own. And that was the worst suffering of all for the Lord Jesus Christ. When his own Father left him, when the Holy Spirit left him. My friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, we have never ever felt that lonely. When we look at loneliness, the depth of the loneliness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we think of our own loneliness, when we've been lonely in our lives, we begin to think how shallow our loneliness is. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, was left alone on that cross by his Father. He'd been with him eternally. Wow. The fifth saying here is in John, the Gospel of John. 19. The Gospel of John 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. And I'm sure he was thirsting physically. I'm sure he was. But God had left him. The Father had left him. The Holy Spirit. He'd have been suffering. He'd have been thirsting spiritually like no man has ever suffered before. The thirsting he suffered here is thirsting we will never ever experience. Jesus Christ suffered this thirst, thirsting for spiritual things. And he talks about that when he's talking to the woman of Samaria, which we're not going to look at this evening because of time. But he talks about that thirsting there, the water of life. The Lord Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. My friends, do we truly believe these things? Do we truly believe these things with our heart, our mind, our soul, our whole being? Do we? The sixth saying is in John chapter 19, verses 29 and 30. Now there was a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. It is finished. Jesus Christ knew his work on this earth was about to be finished the moment he died. The moment he gave up his own life. His life wasn't taken from him. We didn't take the Lord Jesus Christ's life. He gave his life of his own accord. I'm saying that because he never lost. His tone of voice was still very powerful as he was speaking to the people. And when we are dying, we become physically weaker and our tone of voice gets weaker and weaker and weaker. But the Lord Jesus Christ's voice was powerful and it was still loud. And the words he said, everybody there could hear. And there might have been hundreds of people there, but everybody heard what he said. It is finished. The final saying is in Luke 23, verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Jesus Christ here was commending his whole being to the Father here. He was commending his whole being to him. Because he knew the work was finished. The work of salvation. The work for you and I. The work for all those people that had gone before him who believed in God. The work, all those people that will come after Jesus in the last 2,000 years. He knew the work of salvation was finished for them people. And we can count ourselves in them people if we truly believe in him as our Lord and our Saviour. Do you truly believe in him as your Lord and Saviour this evening? If you don't, all you have to do is come. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. There's no other way of salvation, no other way of mercy, no other way that grace can come into our hearts. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. That grace is amazing. Is it in your heart? Is it in my heart? The prayer of Jesus in John 17, verse 5. I now think this has been accomplished. He says, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Jesus Christ was back with his Father, where he belonged. He only came down here because of love, because of mercy. That's why he came down, to save rebels such as you and I. We were once rebellious to the Lord Jesus Christ. If we are saved, we are no longer rebels without a cause. We've been saved. Have we been truly saved tonight? Do we truly know him as our Lord and Saviour? If we look at 1 Peter... Peter 2:24, I believe, says it all. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. We've gained his righteousness. But are we truly living by his righteousness? Or are we still in the world? Have we got one foot in the world and one foot with the Lord? If we have, we still need to change more and more. And if we've got both feet with the Lord, we still need to change more and more. We can become more Christ-like within the things we think, within the things we say, and within the things we do. Is that happening within our lives? Are we becoming more Christ-like? Amen. Shall we pray? Almighty God, Father in heaven, we thank thee that thou art merciful, that thou art gracious. We thank thee, Father God, for your wonderful Son, the one who has paid the penalty for all our sin. Oh, gracious God, we thank thee for eternal life, where we will spend it in glory with your wonderful Son. And Father God, we thank thee that we will be able to worship him as he should be worshipped in heaven, when we have changed our being. Oh, gracious God, Father in heaven, we thank thee for all thy goodness, thy tender mercies, thy tender kindnesses towards ourselves. And Father in heaven, gracious God, we do not forget Michael's daughter in the hospital. We bring her before thee once again, Lord, asking for thy mercy towards that woman, Lord. And Father in heaven, gracious God, we pray, Lord, if she knows thee not, that you will save her. In Christ's precious name, we ask these things. Amen.